This morning, I'd like the shining truth about Christmas. The shining truth about Christmas. In other words, it's that which, not glaring necessarily, but shining, is what first catches your attention. Sometimes that which first catches our attention. The further we go with the Lord, we can lose sight of the simplicity of Christmas. So that would be the other title, the simplicity of Christmas, but we're going with shining truth because, I don't know, maybe I watched Rudolph this week a few times, I'm not sure. Anyway, thank you. Let's look at this together. John, a very familiar passage of Scripture, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. That whoever believes in him, simplicity of the gospel. Am I cutting in and out? Okay. We'll go a little bit further, but if we can't correct this. What'd you do with that yellow mic? Or it's over here somewhere? Okay. I don't like preaching evangelistic. One of these days, speaking of the simplicity of the gospel, I'm just probably going to take this, that whoever believes in him, because we all think we agree on that, but what is required, what belief in him is necessary to not perish and have eternal life? That's the big quandary. Maybe we'll see a little bit of it as we go through this morning, but anyway, Christmas is about God coming to us. Not us coming to him. It's about God coming to us. The ancient sacred text of the Bible tells us that humanity has lost its way. And as a result of us losing our way, we are much less than God intended us to be. Notice with me this progression. Romans chapter 3 verse 23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory that God intended for us. The glory of God. Romans 6:23, for the wages, what you work for in sin, the wages, what you get paid for in sin, working so hard at it, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God, not the wages of God are from God, the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The first gift of Christmas was God giving himself. Jesus came, and through him, the gift of eternal life. But why did God have to do it this way? Why did he have to leave heaven to come to earth? The Bible tells us he did this because we could not get to him. It always amazes me as I read the Bible how much God values people, even after we lost our ability to be rightly connected to him and had fallen short of this glory that he intended for us. The human race, at its best, can be described like this. Back from Romans chapter 3, as it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless, worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are fast, swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their way. The way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now listen to me as we read this. Hear me. This isn't saying that people can't do good thing. It's simply saying that whenever we do good things, there's an awkward, wrong twist to it. In other words, there's a worm in the apple. There's a worm in the apple. Even though God created us to love rightly, we've been bent. And therefore, any expression of human love is not complete. And it often has self-centered motivations in it. Apart from rightly connecting with Father God through Jesus Christ our Lord and the healing that he brings through the new birth, we have a bent. We have a twist so that we love wrongly. I mean, for instance, some people can become involved in doing good things for others, not because they love God and love people, but because they love how doing these things makes them look to others. Hey, look, I'm pretty good. Look what I did. And they do them because how it makes them feel about themselves. Isaiah 64 says this in verse 6, "All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags." Now notice this. We all shrivel up like a leaf. In other words, we're less than what we once were. And like the wind, now notice this carefully again, like the wind, our sins sweep us away. It's not God, "I'm going to sweep you away." No, it's the consequence of our own sin that sweep us away and carry us away to places that we don't want to go. Trapped in things that we don't want to be trapped in. Lost and can't find our way. But in spite of this, in spite of all this, all these descriptions that we've read about us, humanity, God still comes and values us. Go figure. This is the message of the birth of Jesus Christ. God would seek to correct Israel in the Old Testament. He would come to them and he'd say things like, "Look, you don't get it. You really don't get it. You've lost your way even in the things, the commandments that I've given you. You've lost your way in them. You don't get it. You think I'm all about your religious feast. You think that I've given you these rules for your social and moral life because you think that I'm trying to get you to perform for me." No. He told them quite explicitly in Amos chapter 5, he says, I despise your religious feasts. I cannot stand your assemblies. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps. What he's telling these people is that he's after their hearts. Not their actions alone. He is interested in our actions, but only after the heart is right. He knows that if our hearts aren't right because we haven't opened to him to allow him to come and to bend us back to rightness, that we can't do things rightly. Let's see if the batteries will last in this one. Okay, here we go. Here's what we really need to see and grasp. God is never trying to make you apply yourself to rules or doing things in order to get him to love you more. This is the sticking point for so many of us. According to Scripture, not everybody's theology, but according to Scripture, there is nothing you can do to make God love you more. He just does. Romans 5 is very clear on this. While we were enemies of God, God still loved us and sent Jesus. Why? Because he loved us. For God so loved the world that he gave. Why? Because he values you. You see, it starts with him, not with you, not with me. We don't need to make ourselves more lovely. Because anytime we start trying to do things right and clean ourselves up apart from the work of Jesus Christ in us, this is why we become unclean. And you can put perfume on a pig for all the good it'll do. It's not going to help. It's just going to make things worse. If things are not right in your life today, or you feel stuck in an area, if the first thought that comes to your mind is, and by the way, we all have a tendency to default to this, but if the first thought that comes to your life is, maybe if I got my life straightened out, or maybe if I did more stuff for God, then maybe he would smile more upon my life. When you do that, you will be victimized, tormented by all the things you think that you must do in order to get God's smile, favor upon your life. The truth of Christmas is not what we must do. The truth of Christmas is what God has done. It's what God has done. That's the beauty. That's the gift of Christmas, what God has done for us. That even in the midst of our stupidity and failure and skewed good, he says to us, I value you. And I'm reaching out to you. I mean, listen, you can memorize the entire Bible. That would be quite a feat. I'd be impressed. And it won't cause God to love you anymore. You can pray 8 hours a day and fast meals many times a week, and God's not going to love you anymore. Even though these kinds of things are good things, if done rightly, listen, they can help you to grow spiritually. Yet we all know that we can do these same things in a way that ends up making us bad. Yeah. Well, let's go. Let me show you what I mean. Look at this in Luke chapter 18, beginning verse 9. There were some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else. Jesus told this story. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I am not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. Traitor, I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all I get. Jesus goes on to say, but the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. How does Jesus conclude it? He says, I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. The religious guy talks about himself and what he's doing, while the other guy focuses on God and God's mercy. This is humility. It's not about me and what I do. It's about him and what he has done and what he is doing. These religious people thought that they were more pleasing to God than anyone else. But you know what? Jesus didn't hang out with those people. Many times Jesus would hang out with those that the religious people rejected. And this is what, when he would come to these people and hang out with them, this is what he would say to them. He says in Mark chapter 1, verse 15, the time has come, he says, the kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. Now, I love that phrase, repent and believe the good news. Now, when we read this so often, we've been taught in church and trained in church, yes, you need to repent of all your wickedness and your evil. No, repent and what? It is stop not believing the good news. Quit it. You're not believing the good news. Start believing the good news. Repent and believe the good news. What's the good news? It's all about what God has done for us and us receiving it and living in that love. Repent. Stop not believing the good news. And now start believing the good news. This is really good. And yet we're so easily stray from the good news. What I do, what I'm able to do, is not good news. The message here is that Jesus brought to these religious outsiders, and yet these people, same people, would come to him with these concepts in their mind, and they would respond, well, you know, look, I don't know the scriptures very well. I haven't been to synagogue. I haven't been to the temple lately. I haven't been to church lately. You know, I don't know the scriptures very well. I don't really know how to pray because I don't do it that much. And they were still thinking also that, well, God must be near to all those people who can do those kinds of things. But Jesus made it clear that even if you weren't very good at these things, God is still near. The kingdom of God is near to you. That's good news. Stop not believing it. If you'll just pause a minute, Jesus says to them, and reach out, you will find God, because God is accessible. When you open to him, you get found. And when you get found, you start learning how to live and pray and how to edify and be edified as a part of God's church. It's awesome. But if you're not careful, after you get found, we can easily become like the ones that Jesus decried, the Pharisees, who looked down on everyone else who was not doing what I'm doing it, you know, what I'm doing, or doing it the way that I'm doing it. That's the conflict in the church world today. You're not doing what I'm doing, or if you are trying to do it, you're not doing it my way. And yet Jesus says, no, it's not about that. It's because it's so very easy to become religious instead of living in love with the person of Jesus. There's something very simple about Christmas, and it's this. Jesus is accessible to everyone. Not just the people who know how to jump through the right hoops and do the right things. He's accessible to everyone. You know, he wasn't, as often pointed out, he wasn't born in a temple or among kings. He was born in a manger, surrounded by animals. Can you just picture with me for a moment? Imagine with me, if you will. Mary is coming into town, having contractions. And as they're walking toward the stable area, because that's the only thing available, can you just imagine Mary saying, I know what the angel told me, and I believe God. But you would at least think that God would have made a reservation. I mean, there's no reservation, really? How can this really be God? There's no reservation. How many of you know that just because things don't turn out the way we would like it doesn't mean that God's not in it? Just because your life looks like you're living in a barn with animals who poo everywhere doesn't mean that God is not there. And that's the message of Christmas, that God is present with you, right where you are, right where you live life. God is there among all the animals and all the poo that you have to deal with. God is right there with you. He's present. Dare to believe it. Dare to believe it enough to begin to look for him right there. And if you seek him with all your heart, listen to me. He's rigged it so that you will find him. Yeah. But you got to get past yourself, past the animals and the poo, and seek God with all your heart, and you'll find him. He's waiting for you to find him. Well, why? Why do I have to look for him? Because he has come. He has shined into light into this world and into your life. Enough light so that you can seek and find him. Don't you just hate hunting for stuff in the dark? It's frustrating and painful. But Christmas has shone into your life because Jesus has come. He's made a way for you to find him. in the midst of your present life, because he's present. He's there. Let's all stand. Father, we thank you this morning for your great love for us. That, Lord, that you have not left us to our own devices and our own ways and our own works, but you've come and done what we could not do for ourselves. You've brought eternal life, an abundant life. And so, Lord, we look to you, even in the hubbub of Christmas, all that's going on and all the things that take up our time and exhaust our life. Lord, you're near. And we don't necessarily have to dedicate hours and hours of breaking away to find you. That, Lord, even in the midst of all the busyness of our schedule, just while we're driving, while we take a moment to step into the bathroom, Lord, just there's moments in the day that if we will call upon the Lord, that you will hear and we can find you. So, Lord, let us not neglect what we have, thinking that we don't have enough of time or opportunity to seek you or whatever, Lord, to pursue you. Lord, let us begin to utilize what we do have. And as we press into to find you, Lord, we will find you in the help that you bring, the blessing, the abundance, the restoration. We thank you for that. In the name of Jesus, amen.